Aesthetic practices, what are they and how are they being promoted? Well, most of my information in this particular part I'm going to take from the source of Dallas Willard, since he is the father of this movement. He has an article that I read in its entirety, and he's posted it online for anybody to go look at. And in his article on asceticism, he says, this is the title, "Asceticism, an essential but neglected element in the Christian theory of the moral life." So something that Scripture specifically condemned, this man says is essential in the Christian moral life. And he begins his article by not quoting Scripture, but by quoting Aristotle and Nicomachean Ethics. I don't know who wrote Nicomachean Ethics. And Aristotle said, "It is well said that it is by doing just acts that the just man is produced." We've been talking a lot about justification. How does somebody become just? Dallas Willard quotes Aristotle. "It is by doing just acts that the just man is produced, and by doing temperate acts, the temperate man. Without doing these, no one would even have a prospect of becoming good." Nicomachean Ethics, his quotation from that philosophy. Again, remember, he's a philosopher. He's not a scriptural exegete. "We are inquiring not in order to know what virtue is, but in order to become good, since otherwise our inquiry would have been of no use." So he thinks that in order to become good, in order to become just, in order to become temperate, that we have to have asceticism. Here's what Dallas Willard says are some of the practices that are included in that category of ascetic: solitude, silence, fasting and deprivations of various kinds, certain types of prayer, frugality, simplicity or plainness, certain acts of service or submission to others, pilgrimage, watching, going without sleep, submission to a director, and meditation. However, these may also include poverty and celibacy, have on occasion involved more extreme practices, such as wearing uncomfortable clothing or painful harnesses, living for years on a small platform on top of a pole, living in a cubicle no bigger than a small closet, flagellation, that's whipping yourself, refusing to protect oneself from the elements or from insects, and avoiding the sight of a woman or even one's relatives for decades. And he says not all of these have to be considered legitimate ascetic practices, but he does say that asceticism is essential to Christian formation. In his article on asceticism, he references Sidgwick, and I don't know who Sidgwick is, but he quotes him positively by saying that he and others have pointed out that there is a natural desire in man to do that which is right and reasonable. That's not coming from exegesis of Scripture. He says that because we have this natural desire to do what is right and reasonable, that the problem is our bodies. He says that we have ingrained behavioral tendencies in our bodies and their parts, and that those ingrained behavioral tendencies in our bodies have to be changed by asceticism. You see the Neoplatonism involved in this thinking, the difference between our spirit and our body. Our spirit is good. We have this natural inclination to want to do what's right, but it's our bodies that are the problem, and asceticism brings the body in line. He defines the flesh in Scripture unscripturally. He says that the flesh, as the Apostle Paul and others reference it, is the active tendencies to feel and act which are present in the substance and the parts of the human body that foil the conscience and sincere intent of Christ's realization. Or more generally, the ordinary human intent to do what is acknowledged to be right and good. So the flesh is the substance and the parts of the body that foil our minds, our intention to do what is right and good. And that is not the biblical definition of the flesh. The flesh is not your body. The flesh is the sinful part of you. And for those who are not in Christ, for those who are not regenerated, they are in the flesh. And they can do nothing good. They don't even desire to do what's good. And Scripture makes that very clear. And so a man like Dallas Willard can go to an evangelical college and seminary where pastors are being trained and speak, and blind their eyes. One man said, I heard you say the flesh isn't bad, and all these warning signs started going off in my head during the Q&A. And I'm like, good! Somebody there has warning signs! But he asked the question in such a meek and submissive way, and Dallas Willard is such a good speaker and has done this for years, that he was able quickly to quell the concerns and to get people past thinking about what the biblical definition of the word is and just accept the practices, the system. So when I listen to Dallas Willard, and I've listened to him give the same speech several times, he'll quickly redefine all the terms, and nobody notices, because nobody knows. And then he goes on and gives his system. He quotes Hesiod, saying, unto wickedness men attain easily and in multitudes. Smooth is the way, and her dwelling is very near at hand. But the gods have ordained much sweat upon the path of virtue. So all of this in his article on asceticism, which is specifically condemned in Colossians chapter 2. And I also want you to look at 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read in beginning in verse 1, because the context is also poignant. Now the Spirit expressly says, you want to hear the Spirit of God speaking? Do you want to know what the voice of God says? Here it is. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And there I will take a moment to remind you that the word of God and prayer are different from contemplative prayer and Lectio Divina. So, this movement is very successful. I don't have this up here on the outline, but I'll be brief on this point. This movement is very successful because it meets the felt need of spirituality. We all are too busy. We all desire simplicity and quietness and solitude and rest because we have none. And so the doctrines of this movement become very, very attractive. That all I really need is some quiet time. Quiet time is not sanctifying. Faith is sanctifying. What you really need is faith. And Jesus did get away to pray. He did get away to spend time alone with the Father. Paul does enjoin prayer, and Jesus told us to go into our closet and pray. But to do so with our minds engaged in faith, not with whatever wind happens to be blowing in the room at the moment. Let's talk about the last point. We'll try to cover this quickly. What's wrong with it? I want you to write these down. If you've got a pen, if you've got paper, I've got four or five points here that will help you understand what is wrong with the movement. Now again, different people are on different places in the spectrum of the movement. I'm painting with a broad brush here of what is the underlying problem. And so if somebody listens to this message or you talk to somebody that's involved with this movement and they feel like, well, that's not me. I'm not Thomas Merton. You know, I'm Beth Moore. There is a big difference between the two. But what they both need to understand is the importance of these things. What is wrong with this movement? Number one, this movement is against the doctrine of total depravity. It's against the biblical teaching that there is nothing good dwelling in us and that it is only God's grace that brings any good to us. Twice in Proverbs, you have the same proverb. 14:12 and 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What seems right to a man is deadly. We are spiritually deceived and in darkness. Jesus Christ, in his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, said that the lamp of your body is your eye. Just as your physical eye brings light into your body, just like a lamp brings light into a house, so you have a spiritual eye. And if your spiritual eye is good, then the light in you is full. But if your spiritual eye is bad, if you are spiritually blind, as the Scripture describes all of us, before we understand the gospel and truth, and put our trust in it, that then the light in you is darkness. And what you think is light is actually darkness. And Jesus said, if that's the case, how great is the darkness? How profound is the darkness for people who think that what they have inside of themselves is light is actually darkness? That is a profound spiritual depravity. And that's the scriptural teaching on sin. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, says Proverbs 28:26. Jesus came not as a meditation leader. He came as a preacher. Two. Number one was, this movement is against the doctrine of total depravity. Number two, this movement is against the doctrine of sola scriptura. In being against sound doctrine, or at the very least, de-emphasizing sound doctrine, they are opening up room for other ways of discerning truth and God's will than Scripture alone. Job 33, verses 31 through 33. This verse was used in the evangelical Be Still video. Pay attention, O Job, listen to me, be silent and I will speak. Listen to me, be silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Just enter into the silence, empty your mind of all the preconceptions that you have about God, and listen to the doctrines of the demons. Now, look at Job chapter 31, chapter 33 in your Bibles. Turn to Job 33. Is there anything wrong with Job 33? No. It's God's Word. It's perfect. I love it. But the way they have used it here is of the devil. Job 33, this is not God who is speaking. Be wary of anybody who quotes from the book of Job, because God doesn't speak in the book of Job until the very end. And the rest of the time, you've got men's ideas being written down. You might as well quote from the scripture that says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's in the Bible. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's not the context. The Bible records that as a foolish statement. And this has nothing to do with prayer or contemplative prayer. Elihu is speaking in Job chapter 32 and into Job chapter 33. In de-emphasizing sound doctrine, they are undermining the doctrine of sola scriptura. Ignatius of Loyola is one of the revered figures in this movement. I read almost his whole book. It's horrible. Horrible. Let me read you one part of it. In response to the Reformation that was happening at that time and what Martin Luther and John Calvin were teaching from the Word of God, Ignatius of Loyola said this: we should always be ready to accept this principle. I will believe that white is black if the hierarchical church so defines it. I will believe that white is black if the hierarchical church so defines it. And this is the man that we want to go to learn how to be formed into the image of Christ. Well, I think that makes the point. This movement is against sola scriptura, and we should be very, very wary of it. Third, it is against sola fide. It is against total depravity, it is against sola scriptura, and it is against sola fide. Listen to Dallas Willard. Generally speaking, however, Lutheran and Reformed teaching on the essentials of religious practice, for example, the Augsburg Confession, come down to the preaching of the correct gospel and the correct administration of baptism and communion. Increasingly, in American Protestantism, even these have come to be regarded as more or less optional, since intellectual enlightenment in the more liberal wing and salvation by grace through faith alone in the more conservative have come to be regarded as the essential and sufficient substance of the religious life. Let me translate for you. Salvation by faith through grace alone is not sufficient. That's what he just said. He says it plainly. I don't have to read it in between the lines. The Word of God and prayer are only means of grace when done so in faith. That's what we mean by sola fide. You can meditate on Scripture, you can pray all day long, and receive no grace if you do not believe the gospel, the correct gospel, the gospel of the apostles, the one that Paul preached in Galatians, and said, anyone who preaches otherwise is under God's curse. Number four, this movement promotes a false ecumenism. On the Renovare main page, the very first homepage that you go to when you go to Richard Foster's Renovare website, it says that his movement, his website, his methods are for Christians and those who are seeking to draw near to God. You don't have to be a Christian to be contemplative. Muslims have their own contemplative movement. Jews have their own contemplative movement. Tony Campolo, in his book Speaking My Mind, which is well titled, he says, beyond these models of reconciliation, a theology of mysticism provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. Both religions have within their histories examples of ecstatic union with God. I do not know what to make of the Muslim mystics, especially those who have come to be known as the Sufis. What do they experience in their mystical experiences? Could they have encountered the same God we do in our Christian mysticism? And here's Dallas Willard again. But Paul is clearly saying that if anyone is worthy of being saved, they will be saved. At that point, many Christians get very anxious, saying that absolutely no one is worthy of being saved. I believe that's biblical. But he says that's not. He says the implication of that is that a person can be almost totally good, but miss the message about Jesus and be sent to hell. What kind of a God would do that? I'm not going to stand in the way of anyone whom God wants to save. I'm not going to say he can't save them. I'm happy for God to save anyone he wants in any way he can. Any way he can. It is possible for someone who does not know Jesus to be saved. Number five. This is the last one. The first step off the path is the worst. It's sanitized version of it that has been sold to the evangelical colleges and seminaries and is sold in the Be Still DVD. You might watch that DVD and not see the problem. I was tempted to give it to some of you and have you watch it and say, you know, I really like this. See what you think of it. It sounds evangelical. And that's why they can get somebody like Beth Moore to promote it. But they're hiding the nasty stuff. They are masquerading as helpers, as angels of light. But their real purpose is to bring us back under the bondage of Rome and to bring us back under the bondage of works salvation and away from justification by faith alone. That's what is really going on there, whether these people who are involved in this movement realize it or not. It starts small and it will grow to be a bigger problem. It is no surprise that this movement is taking hold as the preaching of God's word is being turned away from in the evangelical church. I want to close with 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's close with some good stuff. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I read this for you in our Sunday school hour before our prayer time, and I want you to see it again. Let's start in verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through any means? No. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. It's faith in the promises of God that brings us all of this truth, all of this blessing, all of this power. And I don't need anything else. I have it all. Next week we'll spend a lot of time just exploring how to enjoy salvation by grace through faith alone. How to enjoy union with God. How to experience God. How to be spiritual and be formed into the image of Christ through faith alone. Notice what he says back in 2 Peter 1. These precious and very great promises allow us to become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This winning over sin, this being united with God and His holiness and righteousness, it is a goal. They're right in that. But the means that they teach are not right. Just because it's a biblical goal doesn't mean you should listen to them. You should listen to the Bible on how to reach the biblical goal. And how is that done? Notice the next verse. Verse 5. For this very reason. Why? It's because He has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness by knowing Him who called us. That's why it's possible for the next thing to happen. Sufis can't do it. Jewish people who don't believe in Him whom God sent, they can't do it. But you can do it for this very reason. You make every effort. We are talking about effort. We are talking about spiritual discipline. We make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And I think the translation is a little weak here. I was reading it in the Greek, and that really what it says is that with your faith, by your faith, by means of your faith, you supply, and you supply richly, virtue, moral excellence. That faith is the beginning. Faith is the only means of grace, the only way to become a good person, the only way to become morally excellent, the only way to become united with God is through faith in the written Word of God. And that's what produces the virtue, and that's what produces the knowledge and the self-control and the steadfastness and the godliness and the brotherly affection and the love. All right, I lied. One more verse. Galatians. Back to Galatians. Where we started. You know what? I never even read you the verse in Galatians. I skipped it. I told you to go there, and I forgot. Look at Galatians 5, verse 6. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What you do in your body, what you do to your body, counts for nothing. But only faith, working through love. Salvation is from faith to faith. If you started with faith, continue with faith. And when faith is really at work in you, what's it going to produce? The ultimate end, God's love. That's the experience of God that we're looking for. Let's pray. Lord God, there are many paths in this world, but there is only one Jesus Christ. There are many pretenders to the name of Jesus Christ. Even in John's own day, the spirit of Antichrist had already gone out into all the world, mixing together the ascetic practices and the traditions of men and the works religion that had been binding and enslaving the nations ever since sin came in. But we thank You for the message of liberty, the message of salvation, that we are freed from these traditions of men. We are freed from the darkness within us by the light that is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And I pray for Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And I pray for Biola. And I pray for the community church that hosted this spiritual formation conference. And I pray for the churches in Lincoln and the pastors who are unaware, who are heedless, and are spiritually asleep to the danger that is going to drag them away from purity of devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. Guard each one whom I have the privilege of teaching. Give us insight and wisdom to be able to walk in the good way, the true way, the only way, through faith in Your Son, whom You sent. Amen.